January 1st, coming up very shortly, will be the beginning of my 29th year of pastoring this church. That means this is my 28th Christmas in preparing messages about Christmas. Ron's right, we've only had the Christmas Eve service for 15 of those. We didn't always have a Christmas Eve service, but there was usually some kind of a Christmas emphasis. And when you've been in a place for some 28 years trying to think of something original that you haven't said before in a Christmas Eve or a Christmas Day service isn't always the easiest thing to do. But it took the birth of two of my grandsons to call to my attention a passage that I have never preached on to this church in regards to the part of the Christmas story. And we're going to look at that this evening. For those of you that don't know, I'm a proud grandparent and have twins that were born all the way out in Iowa. And it's been a tumultuous time with their health as it is. But John Owen was released from the hospital today. And he is out with a special apparatus that is feeding him. His stomach still does not work properly. The bowel does. And so he's being fed through a tube, which goes on a 24-hour feed right into the bowel. And Lael and Corey now have to administrate all of that along with all the other monitors that are hooked up to both of them, which makes traveling very, very difficult, you can imagine. So the Lord really provided in a marvelous way a man who really doesn't know them, and I don't know him, and really does very little about them, has stepped forward, a businessman in the Grand Rapids area who owns his own company and flies his own corporate jet, is going to be flying out there tomorrow. And I'm supposed to be over there at 10 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to be going with him and going all the way out to South Dakota to pick them up. And then I, in turn, will be driving back with Corey to drive their car back. And the twins and the way it plans right now is the twins and Deidre and Lael will be on the plane, and it's about a three-hour journey coming back, which is great, because otherwise the drive home with these kids, two of which, diapers changed, feedings, and all the rest of that, along with all of the paraphernalia that's with them, was going to be quite a challenge. So we're real excited about that. So if you could keep us up in prayer tomorrow, that's the big travel day. It's planes, trains, and automobiles. But if it's trains, we really have a problem. That's the one part of the triad that we haven't added to the whole mix. The passage I haven't preached on that was brought to my attention because of the birth of these kids comes from Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and reading down through verse 34. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought up to him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. Then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. and the sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for the historical account that we have within the Scripture, where the writers have gone to great lengths under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to bring to us today the revelation of how Jesus came into the world and the reason why he was born. We now ask for your blessing to be upon this reading of the Word and also the preaching of it. We pray that we might be diligent hearers to hear what it is that you're saying tonight. And that, Lord, if we hear your voice, that we would be obedient to what it is that you have called us to. We are assembled here in your name, and it is a delight to be gathered as your house this evening. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. There are several characters in the Bible who have the name Simeon. That is one of my grandson's names, John Owen and Simeon. Simeon is used several times in the Scripture, but there are two names of note. One is the one that you have heard this evening about this man who was probably a prophet, was in the temple. He's looking out ahead towards what God is going to do in the nation, and he is the one that speaks these words over Jesus as well as over the parents. But the other significant character that bears this name is the one that goes all the way back into the Old Testament, who was the second child of Jacob and Leah. You remember Jacob becomes the father of Israel. His name is changed to Israel, and he has 12 sons, and those sons become the 12 tribes of Israel, and one of those sons' names was Simeon. It's a Hebrew name. The name means hears and obeys, or hears with acceptance. Now, I haven't even had the chance to even talk to my son-in-law and my daughter on all of the reasons why they named their one son Simeon. I'm sure the meaning of that name is part of it, and probably being named after this man who was this prophet, who was a devout man of God. And even at the end of his life, these comments being said of him at this time probably bore a large part upon that. But there is a contrast that's here. Because this Simeon seems to be true to his name. But the Simeon that we know about early on in the book of Genesis, who was one of these 12 sons of Jacob, was really not true to the name. He was quite a difference. And I guess to offer you an opposite of this, it would be the difference between the one who hears and obeys when the parent comes and has a child before them and they say to the child, "Did I not tell you to not do this?" And the child looks a certain way and kind of shrugs the shoulders. "Yes, yes, I guess so." But they didn't listen. They didn't obey. And the parent says to them, "You just don't listen. You don't listen to me. You need to listen to what it is that I'm saying." Because in the parent's mind, he or she equates obedience with listening, and listening with obedience. They go hand in hand. But not necessarily. Someone can be listening, but just simply not obey. The name Simeon means to hear and obey, or to hear with acceptance. See, it's the opposite of that example. They hear what's being said, and then they do what's being said. Well, when we first take a look at this Old Testament character, this son of Jacob, part of the problem with him is he hangs out with this brother, Levi. Now, Levi, his descendants become the Levites, and as we know, they become the tribal, the priestly line in ministering to all the other tribes. But back in these days, when they were just born and they were growing up, when the two of them are together, they weren't always the most obedient duo that we have. There's an episode that unfolds in Genesis chapter 33 and 34 where we read about this, that at this time the one daughter or sister by the name of Dinah, she ends up going off with some other women and they go into this pagan area that the family is living in. And lo and behold, as things would develop, she is raped by a young man who is whose father happens to be king over this region. His name is Shechem. and his dad is Hamor. And Shechem, at the conclusion of this event, he really did love her. He decides that he wants to make this right. He realizes this is not the way it should be, and he goes to his dad, and he says, I want this to be right. I want this woman to be my wife. So word is brought back to Jacob, and eventually to his brothers, his sons. And, of course, everybody's upset by the fact that she was raped. But here you have this man that is saying, we really want to make this right. And so the stipulation that is put in place is that, well, okay, we can go ahead and do this. But we also want all of your men to be circumcised. And if they're circumcised, we will understand that this means that we want them to be subservient to the God that we worship, because we're a different people. We're not the same as everybody else, and we don't worship all of the gods that you have. They agree to that. And so it is now set. But when Levi and his brother Simeon come in, they are quite upset about all of this. But they go along with it. These men are all circumcised, and we know the pain of a child that goes through this, but we never hear them speak about it because they're not old enough to tell us how bad it feels. But one can imagine of what this might be like as an adult. So that they waited until about the third day after the circumcision had taken place, and they came into the city, probably with those who served them, maybe aides and servants of those of such, and went through and killed every single man that was there. Now, that was not what their dad had wanted. It was not what he had commanded, and he was quite upset about it when he heard about it. And he even mentions this later on in the blessing times of bringing down, talking about the sons and where they're going to go and what they're going to do. And he even talks about Levi and Simeon, about how they have this rebellious streak in them that begins to show up, and it's present there. Simeon was not a great demonstration, at least at this part of his life, of being consistent with what the name meant. There is some biblical evidence, though, that maybe that swung around later in his life. It seems like he starts hanging around a different brother, which happens to be Judah. And there is some indications that there might be some change. But we don't have any of that when it comes to the New Testament Simeon. This particular individual is known as being devout, a man who feared God. Here he is, he's in the temple. He is a righteous man and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. One of the first things I want you to remember about him, in contrast to this other Simeon, is that this is probably, most certainly, the end of his life. And the scripture is noting at the end of his life that he is a devout and righteous man. That means most of the pages of his life had already been written. And that is significant. Because we know how many times we've been disappointed about people who are supposed to have a level of spirituality, and then something comes out in the news about something that they've done or said, or the way they've handled their money, or whatever else that's going on, and there's all this derision that occurs, and people are disappointed and all the rest. But here is somebody who's close to the end of fighting the fight. And you have a commentary on his name that here he is, he's a righteous and devout man. If you're a Christian and you're sitting in this sanctuary tonight, may God grant us the grace that that could be put on our epitaph. That here lies a righteous woman and a righteous man, a devout man. You could say that and put that on someone's life at the end of it. Not something that just, oh, they've been a Christian for 2 years. But over the long haul, their life indicated one of devotion and righteousness. That's what this guy was all about. But what becomes most significant about him is what he then begins to speak over the child and the parents. Now, the scripture doesn't say he was a prophet, but there are indications that he was. He speaks as a prophet. The scripture says also that the Holy Spirit was upon him, that he was being guided by the Spirit, and he speaks these things over the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. He knew in looking at this child that there was something that was going to happen in this child's life that would be the redemption, salvation, not just for Israel, but he mentions the Gentiles here as well. You know, startling. I wonder how much he knew. I wonder if he knew that this child was actually born to die. What all was going through his mind? I don't know. I don't know how much revelation he had, but when he was waiting for deliverance, for God to do something in Israel, when he laid his eyes on this child, he knew this is the one. This is the real one that's here. Which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You might remember all the way back to Abraham, before Jacob, it was said to him, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That something was going to happen through that lineage, that God would do something not just for the descendants of Israel, not just the descendants of Abraham, but there was something bigger that was going to happen with respect to all people groups. In you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And here you have, at the beginning of Jesus' bodily life here, a statement being made by a prophet. Here you are, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And here you have the response of the parents then, the commentary that Luke inserts here, that the parents are hearing this and they're saying, this is amazing. Look, listen to what he's saying. His father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be to the opposed. There are three things I would like to highlight this evening about Simeon and his words at this time to Mary and to Joseph and over the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby. The first is this. He spoke the word of God. He proclaimed the word of God. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, he speaks the word of God. Now that is significant to us in a variety of ways, but one in which we've talked a little bit more often in this church in recent weeks, with respect to the necessity, given the hour that we're in, of speaking the Word of God to those that are around us. Encouraging brothers and sisters with that same Word, but even more so in speaking the Word of God to those who do not know Him. That they need to hear the truth. They need to know it. And someone has to say it. And as Christians, we have all of this Bible training. We have Sunday school classes. We have Bible studies. We have weekly sermons. We are filled with the Word of God. But oftentimes we don't speak. Simeon spoke God's Word. Secondly, he spoke without fear. Now one might say, well, gee, there's not a whole lot here to fear. He was saying all these positive things. Well, not necessarily. There are some positive things that are said over Jesus and what he was going to provide. But then consider the comments that are made to Mary. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, she probably didn't understand the complete significance of all that was said there, but she certainly caught the part about the piercing of the sword. And in the Greek here, the word here is a broadsword, which was synonymous with intense pain. Now, how many of us are quick to want to not only bring the Word of God to somebody, but to say something that we know is going to cause them a sense of being uncomfortable? That in itself is enough to stop our mouths. We become mute. We don't say anything. Simeon not only spoke the word of God, but he did it without fear, which is something else that we need to have in the day and age that we live in. We need to be speaking without fear because we have the truth. Simeon, in my own language and ways that I talk, he knew. This is the one. We are now on the other side of the birth of Christ and the work of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ, and we also know the truth as well. We have it. But often we don't speak. And often we don't speak because we're in fear. Simeon speaks, and he speaks without fear, and he tells the truth. And that is what's needed today. And here is the truth. Here is the truth. He says that this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. The fall and rise of many in Israel. What's the sense of that? I think it has something to do with this. That before